I'm going to debunk a few of our popular Christmas carols. Okay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus no crying he makes. You know, I like to think of baby Jesus as being just like any other baby. Okay. When there's loud noises, babies sometimes wake up and they cry. Okay. I mean, it's unreal how sometimes loud noises don't wake them up, but normally a baby will wake up at something really loud. Depends on how loud your cattle are lowing, I guess. But I think Jesus was probably just like every other baby. You know, he cried when he was wet. He cried when he was hungry. He maybe cried, you know, when he was cold, whatever it might be. You know, just the wet, poopy diapers and spitting up and liking this food and not that food. Just like every other baby is the way I like to think about baby Jesus. Okay, but we sometimes think, well, he was Jesus. No, he wouldn't cry. I don't think so. I think he was just like all my kids and grandkids. How about this one? It came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. You know, I've looked at Luke in several different translations, and I cannot find any place where it talks about harps of gold. Okay, I'm not sure where that came from or why somebody thought that would be good. You know, I guess gold rhymes with old, so, you know, let's kind of make something here that's going to rhyme, and I don't know. I don't know. But then the last one I'll look at is another one that, you know, a lot of people love, maybe think of as their favorite Christmas carol. But I want to take a look at it. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. You know, there were hundreds, maybe thousands of extra people there for the census. I don't think it was really still. Okay, you know, we go by the old thing that there was no room at the inn. Well, that's because there was too many people there. Okay, that there was not enough room for everybody. So it probably wasn't really still. Okay, maybe not even the middle of the night. You know, people were getting together with family and friends they hadn't seen in a long time. They were probably partying, having a good time. And so probably any time of the night, it still was not still. What do you think? Let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks for the Christmas carols that we do know and love. And Lord, the stories that they tell. And sometimes the stories are right on, taken right from Scripture. And other times, well, you know, we've kind of added to them to make them sound like we want them to sound, I guess. But Lord, as long as they don't distort the story of the birth of Jesus Christ, then Father, we really shouldn't complain too much. I shouldn't complain too much. But Lord, just be with us as we look at your word. And Lord, see what you have to say to us today. So Father, just open our ears, our eyes, our minds, our hearts, that Lord, we can get your message. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's many things that are part of our Christmas celebrations that are not part of the Christmas story. Some come from other religions. Okay, some come from secular groups. And many, many, many things from what the world thinks Christmas should be all about. How did that happen? How did the church lose control of Christmas? You know, I don't understand that. You know, it just became so commercialized, you know, where we're spending billions of dollars on gifts that a lot of people don't even want. And, you know, both food and candy and presents and decorations and booze, which for some reason has become a big part of Christmas. But there's some things we have just accepted as part of the Christmas story. Okay, if you're a regular listener, You know my feelings about the three wise men. Okay, number one, why three? Well, there was three because there were three gifts. Each brought a gift, one gold, one frankincense, and one myrrh. Duh. Oh, haven't you ever given someone more than one gift? Okay, I mean, my wife and I, we don't really give gifts anymore for Christmas or even birthdays or anything else. We need something, want something, we get it when we're able to. And so we don't do a lot of gift giving. But back in the day, when we were in the gift giving thing, you know, I can't say I gave my wife 10 gifts or 7 gifts or whatever, but I'm sure I gave her more than one gift. And the other thing is, you know, maybe these wise men, however many there were, you know, maybe they gave the same gift to someone else. Yeah, I mean, we know that happens, okay, where I think it's more now that people don't give gifts for weddings, but it used to be, you know, you would end up with 3 toasters or whatever it might be because everybody thought, hey, that'd be good. So sometimes we give the same gift to somebody else. And there could have been 2 really generous wise men, okay, that, you know, who knows who brought what. Or maybe there was 23 wise men or 57 guys who just happened to bring the same 3 gifts. You know how men are. You know, they would think, oh, yeah, they need this. Oh, okay, that sounds good. I'll get that too. Yeah, me too. Okay, but most all translations say wise men, so that means that there is at least 2. Okay, the next thing is some people are so stuck on this 3 guy thing that they have given them names. Gaspar, or Casper, as I see in some, Melchior, and Balthazar. Where did that come from? These unnumbered wise men were told that they came from the east, probably Arabia, Persia, India. They came many hundreds of miles. Okay, but I don't see any place where they're named in scripture. You know, maybe those 3 names, you know, kind of popular names in countries that people thought maybe they came from. So, hey, let's name this guy Casper. Not the ghost, but Casper. Or Balthazar, you know, whatever it might be. I just thought, that sounds good. We'll go with that. And it stuck. You know, how much am I against having the 3 wise men in the Christmas story? Let me tell you. We bought a gingerbread house, and they had a gingerbread nativity. And so Diane was going to decorate those with our 2 grandsons. And so a couple weeks ago, Diane and our daughter-in-law Roxanne and our 2 grandsons, they decorated those. Well, the gingerbread nativity, of course, had 3 wise men and 3 camels. So I said something to Diane. She said, you know, you can't have them in there. And she says, oh, don't worry about it, okay? Well, I didn't worry about it. I let them go ahead and decorate them. And they were set up. I'm not sure where they are right now. But I ate the wise men and their camels, okay? Because I figured they don't belong there, so they need to be disposed of. And apparently Diane hasn't seen that, or I would have heard about it by now. Okay, the next thing is, when was Jesus born? Now, I'm not talking about whether it was December 25th or not, which it was not, but I'm talking about the time frame of when Jesus was born. Okay, the trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem is about 100 miles. You know, I went onto maps, and I put that in, and I don't remember what time of day it was, but it said it was 97 miles, and the traffic wasn't bad. It would take about 1 hour and 31 minutes, okay? So for us, less than 2 hours to go 100 miles, depending on where you are, okay? But for Joseph and Mary, it was probably a 4-day trip, maybe longer with Mary in the condition that she was. But, you know, I think we kind of picture Joseph and Mary kind of skidding into town at the last minute And just as soon as they get there, Jesus is born. You know, it was kind of like they're going to Bethlehem was sort of a last minute thing, and they were like the last ones to get there. So let's look at Luke 2:6, and this is from the New American Standard Bible. It says, while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. You know, let's look at the two parts of that verse. We can look at the last part first. It says that her days were completed. Okay, so in other words, it was time for Jesus to be born. Now, we don't know, but Jesus may have come early. Okay, he may have been a preemie. You know, after Mary riding on a donkey for 4 days, there's probably a good chance that that was a possibility. Okay, then, you know, they maybe had thought, you know, she's not that far along. We can go to Bethlehem, do this census thing, and then we can get back home and it'd be no problem. But the trip made things happen quicker than they should have, but God made things happen exactly when they needed to. So the first part is while they were there. Okay, now, to me, this sounds like they were in Bethlehem for a period of time. Okay, so it's like maybe they'd been there a day or 2 days or whatever. We don't know how long they were there exactly. So maybe they were there for a period of time, and they were finding that it was time for the baby to come. Okay, I don't think it was that they were fortunate to get to Bethlehem in time, because we know that they had to be in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. So the lodging was probably not a last-minute thing. And lastly, speaking of lodging, where does this innkeeper come from that we hear about? Okay, we're told that they went looking for some place to stay, and the innkeeper says, oh, no, get out of here. We don't have room for you. But you can go sleep out there with the animals. Okay? So the end of Luke 2:7 just says that there was no room for them in the inn. So let's look at that word inn. Okay, it's used 2 times in the New Testament. It's used here, and then also in the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, in Luke 10, where he tells us about the guy that was on his way and he got beat up, and you know, everybody went by him except the Good Samaritan. And so you can read the rest of the story in Luke 10. I think it's 30-something, I don't know. But there's 2 different Greek words that are used for those 2 different instances. Okay, now remember, it's only, inn is only used 2 times in the New Testament. Okay, in the Christmas story, the word is kataluma, which means a lodging place or a guest chamber. All right, now the story of the Good Samaritan, when it uses the word inn, it's pandokion, which means a public lodging place. Ah, that's different. Okay, maybe that's where the innkeeper, because it says a Good Samaritan left some money so this beat up guy could be tended to. So if Luke had meant that Jesus was born at the Holiday Inn, he would have used the second word, the pandokion. Okay, so if it was not in a bona fide inn, well, where was it? Well, possibly the home of a friend or a relative. Maybe they had a boarding house. You know, that wasn't uncommon, where people would have a room or two in their house that they would rent out for people that were traveling through. But quite probably not in a stable. Okay, I mean, we see all these really cool nativity sets where, you know, it looks like a little barn. You know, it's got straw on the roof and all, and all these animals and all that. And, you know, it's probably not the way it was. Some even say maybe it was a cave, you know, that was there that was used. I don't know about that. So we need to remember that houses at that time and in that area that were not what we may be used to, especially in America. And the house in question could have been used to, you know, part of it anyways, to house animals at time. You know, one part was a house and the rest was a shelter for animals when needed. So we don't know. So, you know, they may have stayed, like I say, with a family member and, you know, just had to be in that part of the house. So the innkeeper was possibly Uncle Hiram, all right, because we don't really know, but we've certainly put a lot into thinking we know. But at the same time, each one of us is an innkeeper. We all have to decide if we have room for the Savior. Now, if Uncle Hiram knew that Mary's baby was the long-awaited Messiah, and Joseph and Mary, they'd have been sleeping in his bed. You know, they would have had the best of everything. But he didn't know, and he probably wouldn't have believed anyways. But we need to ask ourselves, well, we know who Jesus is, and do we give him the best? I can only speak for myself, and my answer would be sometimes. Sometimes he has a seat at the head of the table, okay, where he's in control, he's in charge, he's the one that I look to and listen to. Sometimes I've got him sitting over in the side of the room on a stool trying to balance his lunch on his knee while he's got his drink in his other hand, and you know, and I give him little to no authority in my life. Sometimes his voice is heard over everything, okay, that when he speaks, you know, everything else stops. You know, whatever I'm doing, whatever I'm trying to do, you know, I want to listen to his voice. And then sometimes he has to fight to be heard. You know, it's like he's in the middle of a huge crowd and he's trying to get my attention, trying to get me the message that I need. Because sometimes he has my full attention, and other times it seems like everything else takes priority. We need to be good innkeepers, letting Jesus in and giving him the best. Well, where was Jesus placed? In a manger, a feeding trough. I think we got this one right, by gosh. Okay, in Luke 7, again, the New American Standard, says, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger. Jesus wasn't just a way in a manger. Jesus was the way in the manger. Well, we went to Micah's church Christmas program this past Sunday. And it was, you know, so cute. All these little kids. Yeah, it's not a huge church. But there was a lot of toddlers and like pre-K kids and all. And they're all dressed up like angels. Had these white shirts on and had like a gold sash, you know, that tinsel stuff. And then they had halos made out of that and all. And, you know, they're so cute marching up the front and, you know, just trying to sing their song, those who could remember, and they had, you know, all of these motions that they were supposed to be doing, and all, and kids being forced to recite lines that they didn't really know what they were saying. And all the parents and the grandparents are out there, oh, look at him, that's so cute. Oh, look at that. Look at her. Look at him. Oh, you know, he's crying. You know, she's running out the back door. You know, but the kids, they ended up their whole thing with singing Go Tell It on the Mountain. But, okay, they had seven reasons for Christmas, or seven reasons to celebrate Christmas. And reason number, I don't know, two or three up there someplace was Santa Claus. And so they were singing Santa Claus is Coming to Town. And I'm thinking, what? Santa Claus is coming to town? You know, I think we're in church. You know, I guess I don't really understand why we need to push that with the kids. Don't they get it shoved down their throat in school and by the world at every turn, not good, not proper in my mind. One of the last years that we were serving in the local church, the Sunday before Christmas, we had just a lot of music, a lot of singing, and some people narrating, reading scripture and all. And one of the first songs that the choir sang was a song about Santa and reindeer and stuff like that. Well, when the choir director first handed that out, I was not too crazy about that song, okay? But then I got thinking about it, you know, rather than saying, oh, no, we're not going to do this, I thought, I'm going to use this to make a statement. So I asked a friend in the congregation that if he wouldn't, at the end of the song, stand up and complain, say, you know, hey, you know, this is church, you know, we don't want to hear about this Santa guy, you know, we want to hear about the birth of Jesus and all. Well, Mike, he's a big guy and quite loud sometimes. And so when he stood up and started doing this, everybody went into shock because nobody knew it. Maybe I told Diane, but nobody else knew that that was going to happen. So everybody was in shock, especially his mother and his sister. His nephew, who is autistic, thought it was pretty cool. But later in the service, I told them it was my idea. But it was Mike that got all the dirty looks from everybody. So I've kind of, sort of, lightened up on Santa a little bit. He still doesn't belong in church. You know, there's no need for that. But just like many other things, he's kind of snuck in the back door of our church, unfortunately. So I'm going to read a passage of scripture to you, and then I'm going to ask you a question. Now, I know you can't answer. Well, you can if you go on Facebook to As Is Ministries. You can answer the question. But just kind of humor me. Now, it's a long passage, 17 verses, and I'm probably going to mispronounce many of the words that are in there. And I ask you to go and to find this and go through it yourself and see how many words you get correct and how many you mispronounce. But here we go. Okay. An account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Abinadab. Abinadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam the father of Abijam. Abijam the father of Asa. Asa the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram. Jehoram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah the father of Jotham. Jotham the father of Ahaz. Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah the father of Manasseh. Manasseh the father of Ammon. Ammon the father of Josiah. And Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud, Abihud, the father of Eliakim, Eliakim, the father of Azor, Azor, the father of Zadok, Zadok, the father of Achim, Achim, the father of Eliahud, Eliahud, the father of Eleazar, Eleazar, the father of Mathan, Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Okay, why did I read that to you? Well, one reason is you may have never read it yourself. Okay, if you've maybe read through the Bible in a year, as some people do, or whatever period of time, And you got to that part in Matthew, and along with Luke 3, you kind of just skipped over it. You know, you maybe would look and see some names that you maybe recognized or you could pronounce, and you know, and say, oh, yeah, there's Joseph. Oh, okay, here's Jacob over here. But probably you didn't go through it word for word. Maybe you did. Okay, the second reason is it's there because God has a reason for it. And the third reason was God impressed on me to read it to you. Now the question, okay? That wasn't the question. The question is, what difference does it make? Why do we need to know Joseph's lineage? Okay? I mean, he was the earthly father of Jesus, but he wasn't his actual father. You know, God was. And so why do we need to know where Joseph came from? Well, I think it's like this. God wanted someone he could depend on to raise his son. We know that the angel came to Mary and told her that she was chosen. Well, let's not forget that Joseph must have been chosen as well. Okay, it wasn't an accident that Joseph was to be Mary's husband. So God needed the right man to be the earthly father to Jesus, to teach him. You know, we're told that Jesus was a carpenter, taught by his earthly father, Joseph, how to be a carpenter, and to just teach him the ways of the world. You know, maybe to teach him how to play soccer or whatever they played, and to be there to love him. Because if I was told that my wife was pregnant with the Messiah, you know, I'm going to be nice to this guy, okay? You know, I'm going to love him like he's my own, you know, and to just be a dad. So not just any Jewish man would do. So we need to ask ourselves this question. How am I going to share the truth of the birth this year? Well, the easiest way to share it is to be Jesus to someone, or to be Jesus to a family. You know, if you don't know where to go, you know, it's hard sometimes to do one-on-one stuff to help people. I know when we were in Delaware that we would go through the school nurse, and she would find families, and she would give us, you know, male, female, and sizes, and all. We never knew who the stuff was going to that we purchased. You know, we would just get whatever was on the list. And it's hard, you know, if you want to help the homeless. You know, you go out and try to help the homeless. You try and find where they are. They don't know you, okay? They're not going to be sitting around saying, oh, yeah, come on. No. They hear you, see you coming, they're gone, okay? Because they don't trust people. But someplace that you can go where you will be very welcomed is into the many, many nursing homes. Okay, I've been in a lot of nursing homes over the years, and there's a lot of lonely people there. Okay, some of them don't have any family. Okay, they ended up in there however, and they don't have any family. Or some of them have family, but you know, their family's too far away. You know, maybe they're in a nursing home, you know, in an area where they've always lived, and their kids and grandkids have all moved from the area. And so they're pretty lonely. And some of them, their family doesn't live that far away, but they're just too busy. Okay, some that aren't that far away, you know, when you ask them about going to visit their mother or father or grandparents, and you know, well, they don't even know that I'm there. You know, they don't remember who I am. Maybe the visit's not for them. Maybe the visit's for you. There's a man in one of our churches in Delaware, and his wife has since passed away, but she had Alzheimer's to the point where I mean, she needed help sitting up. She couldn't feed herself. You know, she had to be in diapers. She couldn't have a solid diet. You know, it was pretty much a liquid diet. Well, this man from our church, he was there every day. He was there to feed her lunch. He was there often to feed her breakfast. He was there to feed her dinner. And I asked him one time why he went so faithfully. He said, because she may not remember me, but I remember her. There's a lot of lonely people on there that need somebody that maybe they don't know, but that's going to spend some time with them. It's not hard to find somebody who could use your help at Christmas. I'm not talking about money, even though it may take some of that. For most of us, that wouldn't be a big deal. I'm talking about sharing you, because that's what we've been told to do, not been asked to do, not a suggestion, but told. Let me share the words from the song with you. And I'm going to share all the verses. I looked through three hymnals that I have that had this song in it, and they only had verse, let's see, 1, 2, and 3. They didn't have 4 and 5. But I'm going to give you all 5 of them. And this is, while shepherds kept their watching over flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. The shepherds feared and trembled when lo, above the earth, rang out the angel chorus that hailed our Savior's birth. The third verse. Down in a lowly manger, our humble Christ was born, and God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. And then verse 4, when I am a seeker, I seek both night and day. I seek the Lord to help me, and he shows me the way. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. He made me a watchman upon the city wall, and if I am a Christian, I am the least of all. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. That's what we're supposed to do. Tell it on the mountains, over the hills, and everywhere. Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations. And he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Not Santa Claus is coming to town. Father, I just lift up those that know you and love you and know the real reason for Christmas. But Lord, like many of us, they've fallen into the trap or the rut or whatever of the world's celebration of Christmas. And Lord, just help them to get back on track, Lord, to be able to tell the good news to those that need to hear it. Because, Lord, like I've said before, right now is the best time and the easiest time to be able to do that, because right now is when people, as little as they know about Christ, they know that he's got something to do with Christmas. Lord, let us be the ones to tell him. And, Father, I lift up those that don't know your son, that don't maybe really know that Christmas is Christmas because of Jesus Christ, that, you know, the only thing that they've known about Christmas is Santa Claus and Frosty and gifts and booze and all of that stuff, that they don't really know that Christmas is all about the birth of the Savior. So, Lord, I just lift those people up. Then, Lord, if there's anyone that's listening that has never really found Christ in their life, that now would be the time that today would be the day that they would find Jesus and that they would know that they need to have him as the central part of their life, and that this Christmas thing, that it's all about Christ. Let them know that he was born of the Virgin Mary, and he was laid in that manger, but he became a man, and that he taught for 3 years. He healed. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind, opened the ears of the deaf. That all of that was true. And Lord, that they need to believe that. And they need to believe that then he died on the cross for their sins. That physically he took their sins within his body. Okay, yeah, it happened 2,000 years ago. But it's like it happened today, that Jesus took their sins and that he died on the cross for their sins and my sins and the sins of everyone forever. But then after they put him in the tomb, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And he was seen by the disciples. He was seen by many others. And just before he left, he said, I'm coming back. Okay, I've been telling you that, but now maybe you'll understand it. I'm coming back. I don't know when. You just need to be ready. And so, Lord, if there's someone that's listening to this that's not ready, that today they'll make that decision, that they'll give their life to the Son, the Savior, the baby that was in that manger. In Jesus' name, amen.